Thank you, Simone. Good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name's Ian. It's my privilege to teach you from the Bible today on the Holy Spirit. That's this week's topic, as we have been part of the looking into the series, The Good News We Almost Forgot. So, yeah, it's been a bit of a roller coaster ride this week as I've been trying to understand the Bible's teaching on the Holy Spirit and grappling particularly with Romans 8. So how about we pray now as we come to look at God's Word? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your divine, comforting, always and forever Holy Spirit. Thank you that you pour the Holy Spirit into our lives when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that the Holy Spirit brings life, gives us the words to say, Jesus is Lord. Constantly helps us, guides us, comforts us, lifts our eyes to Jesus, and does it all again and again and again when we forget and drop our eyes and our mind onto ourselves. Please help me today to be faithful to your word, to clearly present your word to the church family. And please help us all to be amazed and cut to the heart at your gift of the Holy Spirit to us. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, earlier this week, I looked out from our back patio to the farm behind our house. The cows and the calves were enjoying the grass in the sunshine. And as I watched the calves particularly, I was reminded of the joy of new life and how lovely calves are. It reminded me of growing up on a farm. Calves, they're soft and they're cuddly, seemingly happy, running lots, full of energy, bucking around, playing, full of life and joy. They're a lovely picture of new life. Now, for you, it might be kittens. Personally, I'm not much of a fan of them. Or puppies, soft and cuddly and loving. They melt your heart. Or more wonderfully, newborn babies. Seeing children when they're newly born. When they look at you with their unfocusing eyes for the first time. When you get to hold a newborn, yours or someone else's, full of life and joy. And the Bible tells us that as we come to know Jesus, trust him as our Lord and Saviour, the Apostle John talks about us being born again. In Romans, Paul talks about our adoption into God's family, becoming God's children, beloved and a joy to our Father. That we have this new life through faith in Jesus by the Holy Spirit, full of life and joy. But the longer we live as followers of Jesus, we often can feel more like old cows and bulls in the paddock with the calves, tired, slow, indifferent. Maybe when we first started following Jesus, we knew great joy, felt newborn, alive, full of life. But now, maybe we are tired and sad too often, traversing hardships and difficulties. Maybe life wearies us. Sin wearies us. Pain and suffering wearies us. Sadness, persecution, hardship, loss, they weary us. Well, today, I hope to help you see that we are like those prancing calves, those beautiful puppies, those life-filled newborns, full of life and joy. And we always will be. Because if our hope is in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then we have the Holy Spirit, God himself dwelling in us. Yes, we will continue to struggle with sin, feel pain, sadness and hardship, not feel full of life and joy at times. But having the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, dwelling in us as an unbreakable seal, a seal guaranteeing our full and complete acceptance by God the Father through Christ his Son, means great privilege and life, both now and forever. So, if the Holy Spirit is our sure guarantee of our acceptance by God, who exactly is the Holy Spirit? Because really, we should have a clear understanding and a deep thankfulness of who the Holy Spirit is and his work in us, if he is our sure guarantee. Well, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity, fully God. given to us personally through faith in Jesus Christ, God the Son, and is our guarantee for life, godliness, adoption, and salvation. Here is a bit of an overview of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is talked about most directly and most often in the New Testament. However, the Holy Spirit is still referred to nearly 100 times directly in the Old Testament as the Spirit of God, and even a few times as your Holy Spirit. In Genesis, the Spirit of God took part in the creation, with God the Father and God the Son, together making mankind in their image. And is actually the breath of life that enters Adam in Genesis 2. In the Old Testament, the Spirit is portrayed as the creative power of God, as well as the one responsible for bringing renewal and new life to both the physical creation and humanity. The Spirit is also responsible for empowering both the civilian and military leaders in the nation of Israel. The artisans of the tabernacle, Joshua as he leads the people into the promised land, many of the judges as they lead God's people in the promised land. Then there are the kings, like Saul and especially David, anointed with the Spirit to enable them to fulfill their calling. And the prophets, equipped and empowered by the Spirit to prophesy to the people and to remind them of God, helping them to turn back to Him. The Spirit empowered for specific reasons and roles, which God appointed particular people to do, and are not necessarily connected to personal salvation like we see in the New Testament. Also in the Old Testament, the Spirit is responsible for the future salvation and renewal of God's people. The promised Messiah or Christ will be filled with the power and presence of the Spirit, bringing fulfillment to God's new and eternal covenant. In passages like Ezekiel 36, where God promises to put His Spirit into His people's hearts, giving them a new heart, a soft heart. And Ezekiel 37, when God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the valley of the dry bones, and afterward, God says He will pour His Spirit into His people and make them truly come alive and help His people see that He alone is their Lord God. And in Joel chapter 2, God says these words, "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." So in the Old Testament, through many different passages, we clearly see the Holy Spirit is truly divine, fully God. Not just a power of God, but one who acts and speaks with the initiative and creativity of God Himself. And that He has specific roles in equipping and empowering, as well as being a future promise in the Messiah, and actually a future promise to all God's people, so that they might truly follow and live for God. Although in all of this, we don't yet see the Trinity there. Well, as we enter the New Testament in the Bible and God's Word, we see a lot more of who the Holy Spirit is. Now, because I think it'd actually be a bit hard to sit here for a couple of hours looking at who the Holy Spirit is in the New Testament, and because Stuart already gave a Bible talk about the Trinity itself a couple of weeks ago, where he summarized God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit clearly for us, I just want to touch on a few passages now. Matthew 3:16-17 says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Here we see God the Father speaking to his Son Jesus as he is baptized, and the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, coming down on him as a dove, confirming Jesus as the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, and the Trinity being all together. Further to this, in verse 11 from Matthew 3, John the Baptist actually said one would come, meaning Jesus, and he would baptize with the Holy Spirit, give the Holy Spirit. At the end of Matthew, Jesus, just before he leaves his disciples to go back to be with God the Father at the ascension, he says to them in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Here Jesus gives equal position to the Father, the Son and the Spirit, that people are to be baptized in their singular name. And of course, John chapters 14 to 16, where Jesus specifically teaches the disciples all about the Holy Spirit and promises that he and the Father will give him to all believers personally as a comforter, a helper, a teacher and a guide. I actually encourage you to read those chapters for yourself. So in all of this, we see who the Holy Spirit is. He is the third person of the Trinity, fully God, and he is given to us personally through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we look at Romans 8 in more detail now, we'll see he is our guarantee for life, godliness, adoption, and salvation. So thank you for patiently waiting and keeping Romans 8 open. Let's have a look at it now together and draw out some of the works of the Holy Spirit. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Here we see the first of many privileges we have through the Spirit by faith in Jesus. We are no longer condemned by our sin if we are in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit frees us from the actual power of sin in our hearts. The previous chapters in Romans have already clearly shown that our sin, our rebellion, separates us from the love of God. It condemns us to eternal separation from God. We actually need to be punished for our sin and our rebellion. But Christ, the Son of God, took the punishment for our sin on the cross, taking our place if we put our trust in him. And Paul, the writer of Romans, has already shown us that Jesus' perfect sacrifice is paid for us once and for all if we trust in Jesus for our forgiveness and salvation. And so in chapter 8, he unpacks our amazing privileges that we have in Christ Jesus by the Spirit who gives life that God has given to us personally when our trust is in Jesus. In Jesus, we have no condemnation. And the Spirit who gives life sets us free from the power of sin and death. Brothers and sisters, do you truly understand this? Our sin no longer rules us. Our sin no longer condemns us. So we no longer walk according to the flesh, which leads to death, but according to the Spirit, which leads to life. Now, this doesn't mean we no longer sin, but it does mean that sin no longer condemns us nor rules us because Jesus Christ has saved us. So, brothers and sisters, you who feel overwhelmed by your sin at present, who feel beaten and broken, who maybe even wonder if you're really saved because you can't see it or feel it. Well, if you've said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you are in him and he in you. You are no longer condemned. You are no longer ruled. You are made right before God by Jesus. And you have the Spirit of life in you, leading you to life and peace. And the fact that you now see sin for what it is and struggle with it instead of constantly glorying in it shows that the Spirit is actually at work in you. The Spirit, through Christ, gives us life. Let's read from verse 6. "The mind governed by the flesh is death, But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And the Spirit governs our minds, leading us to life and to peace. Whereas the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God and will not, actually cannot, submit to God's ways, God's laws, the mind governed by the Spirit can and does, however. It submits to God. It loves God. It says, Jesus is Lord. Does the mind governed by the Spirit of life struggle with sin? Yes, I do. But this mind, our minds, they actually want to follow God and display godliness. Later in verse 29 it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So with the Holy Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit in us, through faith in Christ, God is actually conforming us to be more and more like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God is making us more like Jesus. Sin no longer condemns or rules us. The Spirit, through the Father, is growing us in godliness, in the likeness of Jesus, our Saviour. Well, let's read from verse 14 now. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." This is such an amazing passage. It reveals to us the most amazing privilege. God, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, has not freed us from slavery to sin and death to become slaves of the Spirit of God. No. The Spirit frees us to be adopted by God the Father into the full privilege of sonship. Why does it say adoption to sonship and not sons and daughters? Well, it's translated from a Roman legal term that spoke of the full legal standing of a Roman male heir. We as sons and daughters have been adopted by God the Father through the Spirit and have the full legal privileges of being his children. We sinful, broken humans are full sons and daughters in adoption by God the Father through the Holy Spirit, who guarantees it by the perfect sacrifice of God the Son for us. So we, just like Jesus, can call out in anguish, call out in need, call out in hope, call out in joy, call out, Abba, Father, Daddy. And add to that, we are now co-heirs with Jesus himself. He is our Lord, our Saviour, and our brother. And we inherit with him, share with him, the joy of being able to say, Daddy. We also inherit with Jesus, share with him, the suffering that can come as a follower of Jesus. And we also inherit with him, share with him, in his glory. We are truly and fully adopted sons and daughters of God the Father. And not less because we're adopted. No, we're brothers with God the Son, equal heirs. I want to briefly tell you a story about my dad and his parents, my Nana and Papa. My Nana was a teacher in Victoria after World War II and became engaged to a man named Keith. While she was engaged to Keith, she met another man, Teddy, and fell in love with him. Nana broke off the engagement with Keith and later married Teddy. She fell pregnant, and before she gave birth to my dad, Greg, Teddy died suddenly from cancer. My nana was now a single mum with a newborn. A couple of years later, she ran into Keith. They reconnected and she married Keith Coutts. Keith, my papa, could have been mean to Nana because he rescued her. He could have been indifferent to my dad because dad wasn't his. But instead, my papa adopted my dad. Deeply loved my Nana. And they moved to Queensland to start a new life together. My Nana and Papa had two more sons, my dad's brothers. And Papa loved them all. He helped my dad establish his farm that I grew up on. And I greatly enjoyed visiting my Nana and Papa. When my Nana first and then my Papa both passed away close to each other, Dad received an equal inheritance in their estate as a full son of his adoptive father, because he was fully loved by him. But here's the thing. This story, it actually pales in comparison to our adoption by God the Father. Because our adoption into God's family isn't just for this life, isn't temporary with some suffering thrown in. No, it's for eternity, where one day we will be with God the Father, our Daddy, and God the Son, our Brother, and God the Spirit, our Comforter, Helper, Teacher and Guide. Enjoying our eternal salvation, enjoying their presence, enjoying and being amazed by God's glory for all eternity, and rejoicing in their perfect love for each other and for us. So brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, fully God, and he is given to us personally through faith in Jesus Christ. And he is our guarantee for life, for godliness, for adoption and salvation. How amazing and loving and good is God, that this was always his plan, to send his son to die on the cross and pay for our sin, so that we might freely be able to receive his forgiveness, his Holy Spirit, his life, his son's likeness, his adoption, his salvation, and his perfect love, and all guaranteed. Brothers and sisters, at this point, what can I say? Well, please read and meditate on Romans 8. So much more. There is so much more in it, obviously. We need to see it, to hear it, to believe it, and rejoice in it daily. And further to this, with the help of the Holy Spirit, daily look at God the Father and God the Son, and be filled with wonder, praise, thanks, and love for them. Be full of life and joy. Well, please pray with me now in response to God's word. Heavenly Father, Daddy, thank you for your amazing love for us, that you didn't even spare your own son, but gave him up for us all. There is no greater love than your love revealed through Jesus. Thank you for adopting us and making us your own. Blessed Son, Jesus, we thank you for your perfect sacrifice for us, that we might have our sin and rebellion paid for once and for all. Thank you that there is now no condemnation for us who are in you, our beloved brother, King, Saviour and Friend. Wonderful Holy Spirit, our comfort, our guide, thank you for your help and reminders to keep looking to our Father and to our brother Jesus. Thank you for the way that you teach us through the Bible and that you are helping us to become more like Jesus, conforming us to his wonderful image. Thank you that you intercede for us constantly. Thank you, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All praise and glory to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.